All right, we're going to pick up here in Psalm chapter 44 in just a minute with verse number 9. We'll be doing a little bit of an overlap referring to some things that we talked about the last time in verses 1 through 8, just to show you a change of pace here in the passage. But before we launch in here, I just want to say to the BBC church members, please keep your eye out Monday evening for an email regarding how and when we're going to begin reopening. And Lord willing, we're planning on it being sooner rather than later. But there's a whole lot to consider. I've been getting information from Christian lawyers, a couple of different sources that have just kind of given some, I guess you'd say, a circumspect view. We're supposed to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that's a real good passage right there that applies to the situation we're in today. There's a lot more to be considered than what might just originally meet the eye. I do realize we need to be gathering together. I do realize that the time is really here where we gotta start having church physically together again. I understand that. The spiritual weight of that and the spiritual need for that is obvious to me and very heavy on my heart as your pastor. But there's also more to look at than just that, and a circumspect view. That is the number one concern, and obviously at the very top of the list. And beyond that, there are some recommendations for practical reopening and practical concern that the attorneys, Christian attorneys, Bible-believing Christian attorneys, have sent out to churches and instructions to pastors and actually notifications of things that are going on around the country in churches. There are some very major ramifications that some churches are currently already in that could be destructive to the future of those independent churches because of decisions they've been making throughout this process and what has taken place as a result of their decisions. So there's a lot to be taken into account. That's why I covet and request your prayers for wisdom. And I beg you for your patience and your continued faithfulness. And I want to talk to you here from Psalms chapter 44, picking up where we left off last week. The first half of the passage, he's talking about success. He's talking about good days, good times. He said, "We've heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old." And boy, he's saying we've heard and we registered with us. And I tell you, Christians need to have an ear for the Lord. Need to have an ear for truth. It ought to be exciting to us to know that God has done a work in the past. And I'm thankful for that. I love to listen to older preachers talk about what God's done for them, in them, through them, with them. I like to see where a work of God got accomplished. I like seeing guys that are 20, 30, 40 years down the road from me and to hear the work that God did in their days. Even rewinding it from there, you can go into those preachers who passed away and that was the old days. We talk about the good old days when the churches were packed and revivals were happening and the power of God was here. And boy, I love reading that stuff and studying that stuff because it helps me realize what God can do. And it gives me a little bit of a dream for my own life. I want to see God do some things. I really do. I long to see God work and move. I long to see the church house packed. I long to see souls getting saved and maybe some saved people who haven't really been taught the Bible and grounded in the scriptures coming to church because they want preaching. They want to be taught the Bible. They want the Bible to impact their life. They want to be able to begin making decisions based on good doctrine and good application of scripture. Boy, I long for that. But I'm not living in the past. I am not trying to resurrect somebody else's ministry. I am who God made me to be. And you are who God made you to be. You ought to live in the present. And in the present, it's not a time of victory, really. It's not a time where he's bragging in verses 1 through 8 about how great God is and how God saved them from their enemies and all the great power of God. He's actually, in verse number 9, there's a contrast. He goes through verse 8, boasting in God and praising the name of God forever, Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame and goeth not forth with our armies. He's saying, now here, God, we are in a bad state. We're not in a good state. We're in a state where you're not going forth with our armies. You've cast us off. Verse number 10, thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil us for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat and scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. The voice of him that rejoiceth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Man, thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, thou that sleepest, O Lord, arise. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise. Cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bound down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Now the passage strangely switches from all this victory in verses 1 through 8, and there's a contrast. Thou hast cast us off. And as going down through all this bad stuff that's happening, and all these horrible things that are happening, and in spite, in verse number 18, he says, our heart is not turned back. In spite of all the bad things happening, this man's heart, he's saying, Israel, he's speaking on behalf of the nation, is still right. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a few minutes, but let me begin by making a spiritual application here. We're going to switch back and forth. Let me ask you this question. In the times of victory, when they rejoice in God because God conquered their enemy and God saved them, and they're saying, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. It's all the Lord, all the Lord, bro. It's just God doing it, brother. It was God. It's all God, brother. It's all God. That's kind of real easy praising. That's easy preaching. That's easy rejoicing when you're in a good state. It's real easy to say, well, God did it, brother, when everything's going great. You know, it's like the typical humble, quote-unquote, response that most all of us Bible-believing Christians make. You know, I say, man, what, things sure are happening around here. The Lord really seems to be blessing you, brother. Yeah, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And it's like this kind of shallow, almost silly religious term that we use. But it doesn't ring true with any punch. It doesn't come through with any power. Because it's real easy to praise God and bless God and pretend we're humble or even, quote, be humble when everything's going real good for us. But I'll tell you this, there is a molding process, there is a deepening process, there is a strengthening process to the believer when things aren't going your way, when the enemy does seem to be getting the victory, when everything is against you. And yet you can still say in verse number 18, my heart is not turned back and my steps have not declined from the way of God. You see, it's tough times that truly determine who we are. It's tough times that truly smokes out our Christian character. It's the times when there's temptation. It's the time when there's persecution. It's the time when there's struggle. It's the time when you have every excuse on the planet, but you don't make the excuse. That determines what your character and my character truly is. You know, I know what'll happen. I guarantee you. I guarantee you somewhere, somehow, I'm not saying BBC, but Christians, Bible-believing Christians, wherever they may be, and it wouldn't shock me a bit if there wasn't one or two from BBC that will do this. They'll use this shutdown, quote-unquote, as an excuse. Now all of a sudden they're going to get all super spiritual about church attendance, you know. And well, if the pastor hadn't canceled church, then I wouldn't have backslid like I did. Well, I got out of the habit of going to church, and well, if it's not a priority to the preacher, then, you know, I just don't see why. And they'll use it as an excuse. I guarantee it. I'll never forget, years ago, I went on a missions trip to England. There's a young guy in my church just all on fire for Jesus. You know, he was one of these that wants to run around pressuring everybody else to go street preaching with him. You know, he thinks everybody's grandma needs to be a street preacher. And if she's not a street preacher, then she's, of course, got to get out there and hold scripture signs, because if she doesn't, she's not spiritual, you know. One of those kind. You know, you know the type. I'll leave it alone. But he was one of them. And you know, it was constantly in everybody's face every service. Brother, you want to go street preaching Friday? Brother, you want to go street? Brother, you want to go street? And it's like, you know, hey, brother, listen. You know, if you want to go street preaching, praise the Lord, go street preaching. It's a free country. God bless you. But don't be running around pressuring everybody else to go do what you're doing because it's your definition of spirituality. One of those guys. Well, anyways, long story short, I go on a missions trip to England. And I come back after I was gone, a couple Sundays or something. And I come back and here he is, like, out of church. Like, where is he? I give him a phone call and he comes back to church and talks to me. And, you know, he's kind of like sharing his heart with me. We're sitting outside on the front flower bed out there. And he's like, well, when you were gone, I just began rethinking everything. And I know, I think that I'm going back to my former religion and I'm just not so sure. And, you know, this all happened when you were gone. He mentioned about three times in the conversation when I was gone. So what was going on here is that this guy was trying to pass the blame for his backslidden state on me because I went on a missions trip. I never forgot that. And really, you know, what happened is his character got smoked out. His motives got smoked out. Listen, it's in times where things aren't going your way or decisions are being made you don't like, or things are out of your control, that your character will begin to show through. Here we are in a time where, you know, we got this COVID thing and we got this shutdown going on and we got this, you know, it's madness. It's hard to know what's what. It's honestly hard to know. It's not as simple and easy as everybody thinks it is. But, you know, I believe I found great peace from God in all of it, because I realize that those Christians who are serious about the Lord aren't going to use this as an excuse to quit walking with God. They're not going to use this as an excuse to quit reading their Bible. They're not going to use this as an excuse to quit praying. They're going to draw closer to the Lord through all this. They're not going to allow their heart to get pulled aside. They're not going to allow their heart to get turned back. Well, I went back to my old religion. I went back to my old ways. Really? So were you ever really solid in what you believe? Folks, you know what you and I need right now? We need to draw close to God with a teachable spirit. In verse number 1, we've heard with our ears. What have we heard? What God's done? The work that God's done in the past? We've heard with our ears. Hey, we've received with our heart the Word of God. I mean, is that book in your heart? If you've heard what God has done in the past, and the Word of God is working in your heart in the present, then why wouldn't we stay faithful and look to the future to see what God is going to do with all of this, and what kind of work for God and glory to God and power of God is going to come out of bad times? You know, the greatest thing for the church in the book of Acts was not prosperity. The greatest thing for the church in the book of Acts was persecution. When their life was disrupted, when the authorities were giving them a hard time, that was the greatest thing for the church. You know what's funny to me? All these Bible-believing Christians that are beating their chest about, you know, liberty and freedom to assemble and turning this into a church and state thing, regardless of the facts, regardless of the fact that it's applied to everybody universally across the board, they're still making it a church and state thing. But those same Christians don't realize that the greatest work of the devil is not done in these kind of times. The greatest work of the devil is done in prosperity. The greatest work of the devil is done in peace. The greatest work of the devil is done when everything's going great and the bills are paid and you can come to church anytime you want. You ever notice how many people aren't interested in coming to church when the doors are open? I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, it's like there for you to come anytime you want your whole life. And people are just, they come when they want. They come when they feel like it. They come when they can make it. I realize from time to time there's extenuating circumstances when people can't make it to church. But I'm talking people that make it a habit of not being able to, quote, make it to church. You know, weeks on end, you can't come. Now, all of a sudden, the government says we need you to do this social distancing thing, and we'd appreciate it if you'd shut down. And they want to scream and yell about how they have to be in church all of a sudden. Something wrong, man. I smell a rat somewhere. Something's absolutely wrong. The devil's greatest work is done when the church doors were open and you were too lazy and disinterested and burdened with everything else going on in the world to make it to church. I think some great work from God can be done right now. I think it's a great time for you and I to show that in this insecure time, in this fearful time, that we draw closer to God and our heart is even more sensitive to Him. God's given us this Bible in Romans 5. In the book of Romans, it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Wait a minute. We through what? We through patience. Well, if things are going good, what need is there for patience? Tribulation worketh patience. That's Romans 5. And patience experience and experience hope. You realize patience in tough times is one of the greatest works God can do in the hearts of a believer. Some of you are getting a little antsy. I get it. I am too. Some of you are getting a little frustrated. I get it. I am too. Some of you are saying, preacher, it's time to get into church. I get it. I agree. But hang on a minute. Maybe that frustration, maybe some of that impatience is beginning to show you and I the work God needs to do on our heart. Maybe God's using this to teach us some patience. I have learned that there are times in my life, and I'm a control freak. I've learned there are times things are completely out of my control. And that means it's time for me to sit back and ride out the storm. When there's nothing else you can do, you have to put yourself in the arms of God. In the hands of Jesus Christ, you have to lay your ear on the heartbeat of eternity. Put your head on the chest of God. Wrap your arms around Him and just ride it out. You have to wait. You have to develop patience. Well, when is the patience developed? Well, patience isn't developed when God's delivered us, not by our own right hand and not by our own sword. It's just been the favor of God and the blessings of God and the goodness of God. That God's come through and God's shamed our enemies and God's helped us. And we can boast in Him and praise His name. That's all good stuff. That has to be a part of your life. Those days do come. But those aren't really the days that truly deepen and grow the Christian spiritually. The days that deepen and grow the Christian spiritually are the days when you've been cast off and put to shame and the back has been turned to us and our backs are turned to our enemies. That means He's beaten you. And you're accounted as sheep for the slaughter and God doesn't seem like He's coming through. And you having to be patient in tribulation. That'll grow you. What things are written aforetime? You mean the things we've heard, the work of God we've heard? That thing's talking about the Old Testament and how God wrote that Old Testament in such a way that you can look back at the Old Testament and what God did in the lives of the fathers. And from that, in your trial, in the present, in your tribulation, in the present, you can look at the present and you can say, look, God, You did it back then. I know You can do it now. You did it back then. I'm going to trust You now. You helped David through his trying times, through his depressing times, through his shutdowns, through his time in the cave. You ministered to him. You met with him. You spoke to him. God, You must have showed up to Joseph in the prison cell because there's no way Joseph could have made it through the prison cell when he was doing right and serving You. And as a result, he wound up lied about and improperly imprisoned. illegally imprisoned, like Jesus Christ, illegally judged and illegally crucified. I mean, the examples run all the way through your Bible. Those things are written. That book is written to give you patience in your trial and comfort in your trial. Not to say we automatically have to have all our problems immediately erased or this is the devil. No, maybe this isn't the devil. Sure, will the devil work right now? Yeah, if you got a heart for him. Yes, if you shut your ears off to God. Yes, if your heart gets hard to the Lord. Yes, if you grow cold and distant and indifferent to the things of God. Of course the devil's going to work in this shutdown. Of course the devil's going to work in you not being able to be in church. Of course that's exactly what's going to happen. But it smoked out your heart. It smoked out what you've been getting in your ear to. It smoked out your motive. In this time, in this trying time, in a time that there's cast off, and a time that there's fears and concerns and uncertainty about the future, if you are a Christian truly seeking the Lord and truly, truly into the Bible the right way for the right reasons, then God will help you and give you patience to make it through, the grace to go through the trial, and you will experience in the present, from looking at a book that talks about what God did in the past, you can experience in the present the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God, a peace in your heart. What does that patience lead to? It leads to comfort. What does that comfort lead to? It leads to hope. Hope. Hope thou in God. I have a great hope for our church. Not just for our church, but for myself, personally, my spiritual growth, my pastoring changed, my preaching and Bible teaching changed. I mean changed, forever changed, because of this almost 2 months it's been of not being in church. I'm hoping and praying I come out of this thing closer to God and a different man. And I'm hoping every one of you do too. You got to be careful. Because the devil will work in this time, sure, but you know what else? The Lord will work in this time. That but is there, that contrast is there, and there are contrasts in the Christian life. He goes down through there in verses 9 through 26, and he goes on and on and on about all the persecution and all the problems. You know what you and I need? We need comfort in our persecution. We need comfort in our problems. Where does that comfort come from? It comes from the Scriptures. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus Christ says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." You know what the problem with us has been? I see this very clearly, and I'll even admit I've been guilty of it myself. The problem with us Bible-believing Christians has been we have taken the Bible, and we've begun to use the Bible to fit our agenda. We've begun to use the Bible to fit our political viewpoints. We've begun to use the Bible to fit our economic viewpoints. We've begun to use the Bible to shoot at one another on a constant basis. I mean, we pick at everybody else about everything else, every brother that doesn't see it our way, do it our way. And our preaching in our pulpits has really failed to be a true feeding the flock of God. This book, this Bible, is intended to be used by the preacher. God intends the preacher to use this book to feed the flock of God which is among you. That's John 21, 15 through 17. That's Acts 20, 28. That's 1 Peter 5, 2. God intends us to use the Scriptures to help and to feed people that need feeding. The lambs need feeding. The sheep need feeding. This thing is intended to be the milk of the word so that young Christians can grow in Jesus Christ. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Our preaching ought to be such so that lost men hear the gospel and recognize, no matter where we go in the Bible, pick the chapter, I can find Jesus in it. I can show you Jesus Christ in it. We ought to be getting a little bit more back to that old school preaching that is regular in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. I'm not talking about becoming a milquetoast, you know, quote, fundy church that every service is always the gospel. But I'm saying that we ought to be a little more proactive in constantly making sure that we're letting this lost world know this book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that if they don't have him as their savior, they're on their way to a devil's hell, and that he died to save them, that he loves them, that he'll wash away their sin. We ought to be finding Christ in the scriptures. And then we as preachers ought to be taking the scriptures, and we ought to be making sure that we're showing our people Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Folks, we need more of Christ. We need more of Christ and less of politics, excuse me. We need more of Christ and less of politics. More of Christ and less of shooting at the world. The world is what it is. The world's wicked. It's always been wicked. It's always going to be wicked. They're always going to have an agenda. Their agenda is never going to stop. There's always going to be things that we can preach against in our pulpits that aren't even in our churches. We need to be in our Bibles feeding the flock of God and showing people Jesus Christ. If we show our people Jesus Christ and feed those babes in Christ the milk of the Word, and feed those that are more mature in Christ the meat of the Word mingled with milk that establishes them and continues them in the grace of God. Listen, the heart is established with grace and not with meats. That's why I don't get into all the dark stuff. That's why I don't get into all the conspiracy theory stuff. It does not establish the heart and strengthen God's people to make it through the tough times, make it through the times of casting off, make it through the times when the enemy has at your back and beating you and not letting up. It doesn't draw you closer to Jesus Christ. These conspiracy theory nuts, they're not helping God's people right now. What's going to help you is drawn closer to Jesus Christ, to take the Word of God and find Christ in it. We need to be feeding people the Word of God. That's the command for preachers. The command is to feed the flock. That's what the book is meant for. The book is meant to edify the saints. That's Ephesians 4:12, 1 Timothy 1:4. Edifying the saints. The problem is, too many are taking the Bible nowadays in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, and they're resting the scriptures. He says in 2 Timothy 3:16, as also in all his epistles, speaking of Paul and the wisdom God gave Paul, he says, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to be understood. Not all the Bible is super easy for every Christian that walks in the doors of the church. It's the preacher's job to take that book, study that thing, find Jesus, and bring it down from the seminary level to the average level where that book can help somebody who needs Jesus Christ. I mean, whether they're lost, they need a simple understanding of what salvation is. And if they're saved, they need that Bible applied to their daily life, to raising children, to walking with the Lord, to resisting temptation, to finding peace and comfort, to fighting off depression, to fighting off negative thoughts, to fighting off all the kind of garbage that comes in the world. People are hurting today. They need help, and they don't get help by foolishness. They get help by the simple feeding of the Word of God. He's warning them. He's saying, listen, in Paul's epistles, he gives you some things hard to be understood. And here's what happens with all the deep, dark, hard to be understood things. The seven seals and Daniel and the idol and, you know, just all the stuff. Everybody wants to spiritual darkness. Revelation. You don't need to mess with Revelation. You can't figure out the Gospel of John. You don't need to mess with Revelation. That stuff ain't going to help you. You need to figure out who Jesus Christ is and what he means to you. That he's the living water. That when you get a drink of him, you won't thirst again. That he's the answer to your need. That he loves you. That he'll walk with you. That he'll comfort you. That he'll give you wisdom in your life to serve him and to get some victory in your life. dabbling in all the foolishness and preachers trying to show off their Bible knowledge want to waste people's times feeding them stuff that isn't going to get them through shutdowns and crisis and instability. He said, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Some of these guys who claim to know the Bible and claim to teach the Bible are unlearned. And here's what I'll tell you. They're not unlearned necessarily all the time in the scriptures. What they're unlearned in is ministry. You get that? There is a difference between being some Bible teacher or some preacher and being a pastor. There's a difference between having some kind of a pulpit or some kind of a digital footprint. I could care less about my digital footprint. I care about the footprints of Jesus. If I'm walking in those footprints and he sees fit to allow some footprints to follow my footprints, if I'm following the right footprints, then glory to God, that's his business. And what happens with it happens, and what doesn't, doesn't. As long as I pleased God, I don't care. They'll get a big digital footprint by dabbling in all the darkness and dabbling in all the deep stuff and dabbling in the conspiracy theories and making you think the government's coming after you and getting you all wound up and worked up about stuff you can't control anyhow. Amen. They that are unlearned and unstable. Let me show you the mark of an unstable man. An unstable man, when things hit the fan, I mean when it really gets on, he'll show his colors. All of a sudden, he'll be starting to try to make the Bible fit circumstance rather than judging circumstances by the Bible. Let me run that back through to you again. An unstable man will begin to make the Bible fit the circumstances rather than judge the circumstances by the Bible. A man who begins to change his doctrine because of a virus is a dangerous man. He's unstable. This book did not change because the circumstances changed in our country. And should we lose our liberty, and should the government go ahead and allow everything to go back to normal except churches, and we wind up going to jail for meeting and preaching Christ, which we would do, just in case you're doubting your preacher and where he stands, whether or not he's got the guts to do what he needs to do when the time comes. You don't know me. You don't stinking know me. You don't understand. You just you don't understand. If you're doubting that, we do it. We'll do what God leads us to do. Should all that come into play, which is just, I think, ludicrous at this point. Should the government start coming after our guns and all that foolishness? Let me tell you something. The doctrine still hasn't changed. I still believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I still believe Jesus is getting out of us out of this world before the tribulation starts. I'm still not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Unlearned and unstable men will use the Bible to promote themselves by jumping on the bandwagon of fear and adapting their doctrine to fit the circumstances so that people will be drawn into what they're saying. In other words, it's not letting a good crisis go to waste. You watch out for guys like that, church. You stay away from guys like that. They're going to mess you up. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, your Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is why 90% of my efforts in the ministry as time has passed, I will not say this was the case in the early days. Some of you that have been around for a while, you've seen it. You know. In the early days, we were just trying to do all kinds of stuff, you know? I mean, we were running more ministries than we were capable of keeping up with. We were trying to start more programs than we even knew what to do with. I'll be honest with you. I hadn't even figured out what it meant to be a pastor yet. And I was running overcomers ministries and Bible institutes and street preaching programs and nursing homes and jails. And I mean, we were starting a new program every day of the week, rotating preachers through the pulpit to give everybody a chance to preach. I was still wet behind the ears myself, and I thought I was training other preachers on how to preach. It's just the most ludicrous insanity ever. You've seen it in the early days. Well, God slowed me down a little bit against my will. I said against my will, God's slowed me down, and God has tried to teach me, and I'm still trying to learn. 90% of my effort needs to go into learning how to study and teach and preach and communicate the Word of God to the average man who needs help from God to get through his week. Average man who's struggling week after week, month after month, and in some cases year after year with an array of health problems that haunt him. I mean, can you imagine drowning without being in water because fluid builds up on your lungs and having to have a tube instilled and slowly losing your eyesight? Can you imagine going back to the doctor and them finding another spot of cancer somewhere else after they've already cleaned up cancer other places on your body? Can you imagine a knee replacement after another knee replacement after elbows going out, shoulders going out, wrists going out? Can you imagine? I mean, I just watch what some of the people go through in church. Can you imagine going through two different divorces, not just one, before you were saved? And getting married again and trying to work through a marriage and build it according to God with all kinds of heartbreak and pain in your past? I mean, when I just sit back a little bit and I look at people, normal people, good people trying to serve God and the burdens they carry and the dark times they go through, it makes me ashamed of myself for not being better at getting into that book and finding some meat, finding some milk, finding some feed for them and giving it to them every service they come to church. Instead of getting in the pulpit and worrying about my agenda, instead of getting in the pulpit and worrying about proving why I'm right and worrying about what preacher across town or across the state or across the country has been criticizing me or said this about me or that about me or approves me or doesn't approve me or whether he's taking shots at me, it doesn't help you for me to take shots at other people in the pulpit. It doesn't help you for me to get in the pulpit and start screaming about the non-denominational contemporary crowd. It doesn't do you any help for me to get in the pulpit and start screaming about the charismatic crowd. It doesn't do you any good for me to get in the pulpit and start screaming about the liberal politicians. I'm not saying there isn't a time and a place for preaching against that stuff. I'm not saying we don't take a strong stand for doctrine. And as we come across it in the scriptures, we do our best to give you all that stuff. You need it so you're strong in your doctrine. The first application of scriptures, doctrine. That's why I need to know my doctrine and I need to give you doctrine. Why? Because that doctrine leads us to the right way to reproof. How do you reprove somebody? How do you do it in the right balance? How do you do it in a way you don't beat people down to the point that they just get sick and tired of it and don't feel like they can ever achieve? They don't feel like they can ever live up to it. Where they get depressed, where they begin to be too hard on themselves and the devil begins to get advantage of them. How do you reprove right? That's a rhetorical question. How does that happen? I mean, come on, man. You've seen preachers that do know how to do nothing but beat people, beat people, beat people. They beat the sheep and beat the sheep and beat the sheep and beat the sheep till the point that people start to think when they come to church, the enemy's in the pulpit. It's not their pastor anymore. There's no eye contact. There's no, hey, preacher, can you pray for me? Because you're my friend, and I know you love me, and I know you walk with God, and I know you'll pray, and I'm going through a hard time, and I know it's a safe place for me to go and ask for a little help. How do you reprove people with the right balance to where they get conviction, which they need? You and I need conviction. We need old-fashioned preaching that just cuts a little bit. We need to hear a preacher tell it like it is, not tiptoe around and give us our best self-help, see? There's a time to preach against that stuff. There's a way to reprove. Well, you got to make sure your doctrine's right, or I'm going to be reproving you for something you wear because it's in Deuteronomy 22 instead of reproving you for something you are because it's in the New Testament where the new man is renewed knowledge after the image of him that created him. How do I reprove right? Doctrine. rightly dividing the word of truth? How about correction? How do I give proper correction? That's to say, you were walking that way, quit it. Now walk this way. Here's the right way to walk. Here's how to realign. Well, how do I do that? Well, I got to be in the book. For instruction in righteousness, that's where you teach a man to fish instead of hand him one. See, when they're young, you hand them a fish. You know what? When they're young, you scale it, you cut the heads off, you gut it, you cook it, you do everything for them. That's the milk. That's when they're new. Well, as they grow in the Lord and learn their doctrine and get some reproof and start knocking off the way they were living, you know, with patience, you work on them and you correct them, and then you begin instructing them how to continue walking right. Instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Well, the Bible's what gives you that inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible's what profits you for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Because the Bible equips you unto all good works. You know, when the devil's distracted me by getting me too busy in the ministry, he's stunted the whole church without me even realizing it. While I'm pushing growth and just not sitting back and just throwing out the feed, the seed, the fertilizer, the water, the word of God, and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do his work in the hearts of our people. When I pushed it without realizing it, in efforts to do the right thing, in efforts to serve God, victory, 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 look what God's done. Oh, all glory to God, all glory to God. Well, I'm the one knocking doors, you know, bragging about how many doors I knocked on till my knuckles bleed. Been there, done that. All glory to God, brother. Well, I prayed through the night. Been there, done that. Yeah, but we had an all-night prayer meeting. But, you know, just God be the glory. Yeah, whatever, man. Well, there's times that I pushed myself so hard to grow and pressured to hurry everything up all the time. I always seem to allow the devil in. But the times that God slowed me down and put me in pain and put me under circumstances and frustrated me and slowed down the growth of the church and tried to get my attention, I've seen God begin to work. Anytime I've tried to slow down my preaching a little bit, you know, preacher, you preach too hard and you preach too straight, and if you just back it off a little bit, more people will come. You freak visitors out because you're so passionate about what you believe and you're so aggressive about it and all this stuff. Okay, so I try to water it down and back off the preaching. Guess what? The church dies every time. Starts slowing down. Attendance starts dropping. Souls stop getting saved. But whenever I put my effort and energy into doing what God called me to do, which is get in this book and dig out of this book what God has for God's people, and allow God first to work on and change me and convict me and comfort me and give me patience and change me, and then minister those scriptures to an overflow of God's people, God seems to know how to work and grow and move his church forward. And I believe in this time of shutdown, I believe in this butt of verse number 9, the contrast, where we're turned back a little bit, where we're not able to do what we actually want to do and wish we could do. I believe we're seeing, as some of you have testified to me personally, that God's doing a work. Why? It's because in verse number 18, your heart didn't turn back. That's the issue. It's because your steps didn't decline from God's way. That's the issue. Actually, what's happened is many of you, instead of turning your heart back and declining your steps, you're getting back to where you used to be. You're starting to pick up your Bible and read it again with some passion, with some longing, with a heart in it. You've begun to pick your prayer life up again and get back on your knees seeking God and longing for him and asking him questions about what the future holds, because you're shook up just a little bit. Yeah, well, that'll get your attention, won't it? This book is written for our learning. We ought to hear what God did in the past, and we ought to recognize that God has us in the present, and that in the present, that same God who worked in the past in times of victory will also give us again the victory at some point. You see, verse number 9, that contrast, is a strange thing. And if you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you'll get your doctrine all messed up. In verses 9 through 26, this thing couldn't possibly apply to the Jew historically at any point. I mean, where do you see the Jew in the past, the nation of Israel, serving God? I mean, really serving God, where their heart didn't turn back and their steps didn't decline. I mean, did you read the prophets? Did you look at Moses and what he went through with Israel? I mean, yes, 9 through 26 applied personally to a lot of individual men in the Old Testament, like David, who walked with God when others around him, his own family, wouldn't. Yes, he wound up in those dark days and in those dark times and in that fearful moment and when his back is beat to a bloody pulp. Sure, happened to him. Sure, happened to Joseph. I already mentioned Moses. Sure, Moses was serving God and not turning back when everybody else around him was. Some individual men could have applied this passage to themselves individually. But what you're dealing with in verses 9 through 26 is prophecy. This is a prophecy of Israel in the future and what is going to come to pass. This is Israel in Revelation. This is Israel when, look at it. In verse 19, "Now a sword broke in us in the place of dragons and covered us under the shadow of death." Dragons? There's an adversary and an avenger in this passage who speak in blasphemies against God, verse 16, "For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger." That's Revelation 12:9 and Revelation 13:6. In Revelation 13:6, he is in Jerusalem blaspheming God, and Jerusalem becomes spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Look at verse number 22. "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Well, sheep for the slaughter, that's Revelation 6:9 and Revelation 20, verse 4. Verses 21 through 26 is Revelation 6:10. What this thing is prophesying about is in the tribulation period, the nation of Israel is turning back to God, crying out to God and seeking God, and the Antichrist is trying to obliterate Israel. Israel, Israel, not the United States of America, not the church. My doctrine hasn't changed. You know why? Because the book I was studying before a pandemic was already a completed revelation. So the circumstances of a pandemic have not changed my view of Bible doctrine. I'm just, by the grace of God, I'm just not that unlearned and unstable. I've seen in history the way preachers have changed their position based on circumstances, and before long, they're made to be fools of. Because people begin to realize that the last Trump wasn't Donald Trump. It just blows my mind, folks. Don't fall for that silliness. Years ago, we had a man come to our church who was Mr. Conspiracy Theorist, and he's passing out Obama being the Antichrist DVDs, or CDs, or whatever they were, videos. And there's a lost man that would, some family members had been working for a long time on getting him to come to our church, and he happened to come that Sunday, and before he even made it in the door, a lost man with a little bit more of maybe a liberal political view than you and I would have. And he's coming to walk into our doors, praise the Lord, answer to prayer, we're all excited. And before he can even get in the doors, he gets handed this stupid DVD that has since proven to be false garbage, that was wresting the scriptures, that was a knee-jerk, panicky response from some born-again Christian who ought to have been experiencing comfort, patience, and confidence in God through the time when a guy was getting voted in. He was afraid it was going to be the end of our liberties and the end of America and all this, you know, overreaction, where they wrested the scriptures to try to force it to fit something. You know, I mean, good night, man. Entire websites being built that Obama was the Antichrist. Folks, what happened to that? Why is it that these guys are allowed to propagate this foolishness and then get away with it? Where are the preachers calling that stuff out to show you they were wrong and the Bible was right? Don't get caught up in this stuff again. We're listening for a trumpet. We're looking for Jesus. We're not worrying about a virus and panicking about the governments of this world who Lucifer told you a long time ago. He told Jesus, he gives them to whomsoever he will. And God says that he's the God of this world. And God can and does give him permission and veto him when God feels like it. There's stuff going on you and I can't see and have no business intruding into, vainly puffed up in our fleshly mind. You need to get stronger in the Word of God and solidify your heart to the Lord and your steps to following him in this time. I find something really funny, a little illustration here from the Old Testament, then I'm going to take you to the New Testament and wrap this up. I was reading through my devotions, and in Jeremiah chapter 18, the word comes to Jeremiah from the Lord. All right, and God talks to him about going down to the potter house and how there's going to be a work on the wheels and God's going to develop and work and all this stuff, right? And boy, that's a great one, man. I want God to work on me in this time of fear. I'm not afraid. But in this time where our whole nation's lost their mind and there's a lot of fear going on, I want God to work on me. I want to sit in that potter's house and let the Lord put me, a marred vessel, on that wheel and spin that wheel again. Keep on working, God. Work in the dark. Work when it's just me and you. Work when nobody else is around. I want to feel the potter's hands molding me, as painful as it is. Keep working on me, Lord. And then God comes and says in verse 8 of Proverbs 18, if that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil and repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them, at what instance I'll speak concerning the nation, concerning the kingdom, to build and the plant, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I'll repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. All right, so now here comes the bad. And God goes through here, and God shows them that God's upset. And in verse chapter number 19... In chapter 18, Jeremiah prays some imprecatory prayers, all right? Throughout here, you see Jeremiah just like, give heed to me, O Lord, hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Verse 19, shall evil be recompensed for good? Oh God, get him, God, get him, God, get him. Imprecatory prayers of the Old Testament. Then in verse 19, God pronounces and promises he's going to bring judgment, all right? God says, yeah, okay, I hear you. Here's what I want you to go preach, Jeremiah. Go tell him I'm going to get him. Now watch Jeremiah chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Can't go in. Locked up. Kept out and beaten him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks, left him there all night. Dark. Back given to the enemy, like Psalm 44, like we're looking at right now. Psalm 44, like we're looking at now. Back given to the enemy. You know what Jeremiah does? He brings him out of the stock. The Lord hath called the Lord. And then verse 3 said Jeremiah to him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll make thee a terror to thyself and all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and they shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors. I mean, he just goes on with this hard message. He's talking about how he's a liar. And then in verse number 7, Jeremiah prays, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. He's in the stocks being beaten by this wicked king. He feels like God's left him, just like Psalm 44. This doesn't make any sense. We're supposed to be gathering together at church. How long is this going to go on? Why would a Bible-believing preacher, the devil's getting the victory? Hearing all these panicky cries of the believers, calm down. The devil ain't giving the victory. Are you nuts? I'll show you how he's not getting the victory. Relax. God's in control. Everything's okay. Get in your Bible. Grow spiritually. Pray. Listen to the messages that are being posted for you. Walk with God. Spend a little time alone. How about pushing away from the table? How about pushing away from the table and spending the time in prayer? Have you fasted and prayed, or are you panicking? Have you fasted and prayed and walked with God, or are you just accusing every Bible-believing preacher who did his best to obey the government and authority as much as he can? Are you spending all your time criticizing this? Look, folks, this isn't me protecting myself. 99.9% of my church has fully supported me, and everybody who's faithful and regular in their attendance has 100% supported me so far as I know. This is not a self-defense. But watch out for this crowd that wants to all of a sudden start criticizing every Bible-believing preacher they know and saying that the devil got victory over them. Hang on a minute. Calm down a second. God allowed his men to be locked up and beat half to death where it looks like they lost. And here Jeremiah even was like, God, they're prevailing against me and I'm in derision daily and everyone's mocking me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then said I, I'll not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. You know what Jeremiah did? He got so bent out of shape and so upset and so angry that he said, I'm done preaching, I quit, no more, I'm done. In verses 14 through 18, he's like Job over there, cursing the day he was born and wishing he didn't even exist. And mad at God because God didn't kill him at birth. Wondering why he was even born and what the point of his life is. You know what Jeremiah learned in his darkness and in his down times? He said, I said I'm not going to speak anymore, but his word, his boy, but his word, but man, the book, boy. Even when I was struggling, even when I was down and out, that word just started burning in my guts. I can't explain it. It was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, in my down times, in my time when I felt like God left me, in the time when my enemy was beating me, in the time when my body hurt, I didn't sleep all night, it was cold, it was dark, I was weak and anemic from bleeding too much and so sore. You got no idea how bad it feels to get beat up, and I mean beat up good. I'm talking about a strong, well-conditioned, effective, powerful, grown man beating you half to death. You got no idea how horrible you can feel the next morning. You feel like you're 90 years old. That's how he felt. Horrible. And he said, there was one thing that took place when I said I'm done that I'd put in for years and years and years and years and faithfully just put it in and put it in and put it in. And it was that word of God. That thing started stirring and burning down deep somewhere. That miraculous book saw me through the dark times. And before you know it, it just started coming out again. I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't hold it back. The psalmist here in verse 44 is saying, for thy sake, in verse 22, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he's crying out to God, awake, why sleepest thou? Arise, redeem us, help us. He's crying out for help. Well, you know who quotes Psalm 44:22, don't you? Yeah, well, that's the Apostle Paul over in Romans chapter 8, showing you how to practically apply Old Testament passages that are doctrinally dealing with the Jew in the tribulation and using the scriptures for patience and comfort of the scripture to give you hope. And he gives you that proper application in a way of rightly dividing and practically applying the Word of God to your current circumstances to bring comfort to you. I mean, Romans chapter 8, we'll close in this chapter. But Romans chapter 8, he says this. And we know, verse 28, that all things, even shutdowns, economic downturns, layoffs, job losses, depression, discouragement, struggles, yeah, all things work together for good to them that love God. See the key? Our heart, Lord, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Has your heart turned back? Don't blame it on church. I'm telling you, don't you dare blame it on church. If you come to me and blame it on church, you're going to get what you ask for. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'll do it lovingly and I'll do it gently, but I'll tell you the truth. And if it cuts you, oh, I can't believe he'd say that. Well, it's because I love you. That's why I'd say it. You've got to get that cancer out. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see that? Paul took this thing and he applied it to what? To his Son. He's saying God wants you to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, the governor! Oh, the virus! You got your perspective off. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution, or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? So, shall tribulation, like a quote pandemic, or distress, like what about the economy, what about my job, what about the government, what about our rights, what about our liberties, persecution? What if they don't let us convene back at church, and if we do, we're in trouble? Well, we'll get in trouble. Or famine, what about the meat, what about the coming food shortages? Or nakedness, the clothing industry. Come on, man. Or peril, or sword. You know, Paul went through all that stuff. Paul had trouble with the government. Paul had trouble with famine. Paul had trouble with distress. Paul had tribulation. Paul was in peril. Paul experienced the sword. And you and I get to experience a little bit of it, and instead of turning our hearts and our minds and our eyes to Jesus Christ and growing in grace and knowledge, instead of that, we're going to get all worked up and jacked out of the frame. You're showing where your heart's at. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Come at me, bro. Put it right here. I'll stand still. Put it right on the forehead. Cock that trigger and squeeze it. Cock that hammer and squeeze that trigger. Go ahead. Why? I know where I'm going. You're promoting me. I've lived long enough to know there's nothing here worth sticking around for. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We do have the victory. In them. In the problem. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor root, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm persuaded. What? That none of what's going on in this world today is going to separate me from Jesus Christ. So in the meanwhile, come hell or high water, my prayer is that God will end it soon. My prayer is, awake, Lord. Come on, help us. That's what they're going to be saying in the tribulation. The souls under the altar in Revelation. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? That's what they're saying. Well, the application is, how long, O Lord? Sure, that's okay to ask him how long. It's okay to ask him to end it. It's okay to ask him to arise for our help. But before we rush to that, why don't we say, maybe the Lord's saying, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Maybe it's the church that needs to wake up. Maybe it's the church that needs to get its motives corrected and its issues straightened out. Maybe it's the church that needs to realize it's time to get back to using the Bible to edify one another and to help people grow and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to preach and teach sound doctrine rather than use the Bible to prove why we're right and everybody else is wrong all the time. Maybe it's the church that needs to realize it's time for us to start getting into that book in our personal lives in such a way that will help us grow in Christ Jesus, draw closer to him, change us, convict us of our sin, and instruct us in how to walk in such a way that makes our life useful to the glory of God and to those around us. And maybe we can come out of this pandemic thing, whatever it is. Start meeting together here soon. Stay by your emails. I'll let you know by Monday evening. But maybe we can come out of this thing much, much stronger than we ever would have been if it had not happened to us. And all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because God's still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still the Savior. His book is still the book. And He is still working in the hearts and lives of those people who are seeking Him. All right, till next time, God bless you.